And welcome, friends, to the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We are broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our Thursday broadcast, friends. And we trust that those of you that tune in and faithfully listening to the broadcast have enjoyed our broadcasts all week long. For those of you that are new to our podcast, our broadcast here in Baltimore, this program, we hope, allows you, takes you into a deeper dive into the daily challenges and helps you learn a little bit more about your faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Steve Andrelonis. And today's theme on the Grace Hour will be the subject of liberal theology. What does it mean? Where is it taking people? Is it dangerous? What does the Bible have to say about it? Now, we hope to answer these questions and many more. And, of course, your questions as well. If you'd like to join us, we'll keep the phone lines open during the entirety of the broadcast. Your opportunity to share a thought, ask a question, and weigh in with your comments as well. The chat's open as well. If you'd like to send those comments or questions that way, please feel free to do so. But we'll be with you live for the next 45 minutes or so, and do invite you to join us when you have the opportunity. Here are those numbers, toll-free. In all of North America, that is a toll-free number, 800-338-7060. And if you're joining us locally in the greater Baltimore area, the number for you to dial, 410-483-3700. We appreciate you joining us today and want to remind you, of course, to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. But Pastor Steve, welcome. This is a subject that I know you have some understanding about. You've taught about it in our Bible college, and I'm actually looking forward to hearing what you have to say, and I'm certain that our guests joining us today we'll do just the same. So thanks for being with us here today, and we'll let you get things started.
Yeah, well, I think there's a good small book. It's the book that comes right before Revelation that gives us sort of an understanding about, it's an exhortation, really. Jude, one of the half-brothers of Jesus, James is the other one. They wrote books of the Bible. They were sons of Mary and Joseph, but not of the Holy Spirit, not conceived of by the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ was. But Jude wrote a book. He intended to be, he introduces the book by saying he wanted to offer an edifying kind of letter of some sort, but he felt the need to exhort people to contend for the faith. And I think when we talk about liberal or modified theology, I'd say modified or self-centered theology, I think there's a great book I've read by a man named Carl Truman called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And I think this all goes back to the Enlightenment era, and this materialist era of philosophy, and how it infiltrated the thought patterns of Christians and Christian leaders. And, it's basically built on compromise. Do you contend for the most holy faith? Now, Jude writes at the end of this, build yourself up on the most holy faith and the apostolic faith, the things that were communicated to us by the apostles and the 12, of course, and then also Paul and his writings. And we know that these are the words that we hold to be true, scripture. These are categorized as scripture. And this was a process. You know, the New Testament didn't exist at the point of the cross because it hadn't been written yet. But then over the course of the next few decades, these letters from Paul, James, Jude, John, Peter, These things, the book of Hebrews, these things were released, the gospel writings. And this is the thing that we take. And it was like a very, you know, the group of church fathers, these people who were descendants from the ministries that were started by these apostles, they collected these writings, they cherished these writings, they defended these writings to the death. The late 200s, early 300s, there was a tremendous, tremendous persecution surge to try and destroy the ancient documents related to the early church. And some gave up those documents and they were burned. Others did not. Others preserved them. There was actually like a contention, like if you had these documents and you gave them up, we don't think you should be a part of our fellowship anymore. That actually was like a contention in the church, and the grace and mercy won out, and church leaders defeated this group that wouldn't welcome in this repentant group that that gave up some of the documents. So, you know, what is, you know, I think like modified theology, compromised theology is a better word than liberal. Because the word liberal can, you know, in its real source means liberty and freedom. But now we have it as like we consider someone who is conservative and liberal. It's become a very politically charged word. But I would say that, you know, this kind of theology is theology that that doesn't, you know, source itself in the apostolic doctrine that is rooted in the scriptures, you know. And, you know, I when I teach church history, you know, the original creed was a very short statement of faith. And then the Nicene Creed that came a few couple centuries later was also kind of a straightforward and short, just a few sentences, not. But then as things got more, you know, more discussion went on, you can notice how these, whatever they're called, statements of faith became longer and longer and longer. And Proverbs has a word for it. What is it? Proverbs 10. It's Proverbs 10:19, I believe it is. It's like the multitude of words leads to transgression or sin or something like that. You know, it's like when we start talking too much, let's see where it is. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is smart, prudent. Right? That's the English Standard translation there that I just read. I'm just saying, I think this book by Carl Truman about the rise and triumph of the modern self, it shows how the, you know, your own personal truth has become the driving force for all interaction. What I believe inside myself is more important than anything I could believe outside of myself. Now, of course, this hasn't totally transformed society, you know, because like we still believe that a stop sign is a stop sign and a red light is a red light for the most part. Like I've driven home from church a couple times and have somebody like come flying around me as I'm waiting at a red light and just, you know, he doesn't believe that the red light applies to him, you know. And so, you know, my essence of self-truth hasn't like totally dominated. But where are we going with that, right?
Mm, yeah.
And I think like when we talk about compromised, modified theology, it is like it's an attempt to apply a hermeneutic on the Bible that's not there. It's like we're taking the words of God and we are interpreting them according to our own self.
Yeah, yeah. It seems to be a movement that interprets what we understand as Christian teaching, which is biblical in its nature, by taking into consideration modern understanding, modern knowledge, science, ethics. But it's almost as if liberal theology is a theology according to man.
Yes.
Man's interpretation. It's not the gospel of God. Mm-hmm. It's more like the gospel of man.
Yes.
And so if the premise that we have is that man is sinful, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, And if man is the one who gets to determine what the nature of salvation is, or what the Bible says, or who Jesus is, you just get the sense that, as you said, it's going to lead to compromise, which inevitably leads to corruption, and of course, down the road, apostasy. It makes me think of liberalism today, politically.
Yes.
The progressive movement in our country. Mm. A lot of words, more than ever before, as you said, a lot of misunderstanding, to the point, to the extent where now we can't really understand if a man is a man or if a woman is a woman, a new definition of love, a new definition of marriage. Everything is now becoming redefined because of this progressionism that's happening.
Well, you say redefined. I would say, you know, undefined, maybe a better word.
That's a better word.
Because there is no definition. It's like, and they apply like a, you know, the introducing things to the Bible to, I think it's just, you want to stay popular. And I really, you know, yes, I teach church history, and I noticed that in the early church, people were really, you know, struggling just to stay alive, you know, but they had a belief system that really penetrated their hearts. And you can read those early stages of Christianity and see the people who gave their lives and the stories, and their multitudes of stories. And, you know, they were convinced in the truth of the person of Jesus, in his person, where he came from, how he was born into this world. They believed in that, the virgin birth. They held fast to his sayings. They believed his sayings were useful for right living. They believed that he went up and that he's coming back, and there was like the Holy Spirit's element in them, and they gave their lives for that. That's the thing that really, like, they would not, you know, they said, okay, we would like you just to sprinkle a little bit of incense on an altar here in the name of the emperor. And these believers could not bring themselves to do that. And these were, you know, they could not, and it was all realms of society. Some, you know, elite people gave their lives because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. Soldiers who were very acquainted with death, they gave their lives when they saw people dying for this, you know. So that just, you know, I just think of that. But then when this period of time when Christianity became accepted or even popular, this is when we see like the watering down and the introduction of some new ideas. And you can see it in the 300s and the 400s. There's like all of these gatherings of conferences to hash out the differences between the truth of the apostles and what they now were thinking. And of course, people who came from the outside in, some of them, you know, what kind of convictions did they have? You know, we had a baptism here on Sunday. Great. I think 13 or 14 people were baptized. And, you know, but, you know, in the early days in the baptisms, like it took a space and time of catechism, or, you know, which meant that, you know, you were taught the foundations of the faith. And then most baptisms were like big celebrations on Easter Sunday. So this is like a thing in church history. But one of the parts of baptism was you were to renounce the devil and all of his works, you know. And it's like, so we don't say that so much in baptisms now, but back then, like, you know, you understood that. And like, I started with the book of Jude, because Jude was talking about like immorality, the nature of immorality as it related to Sodom and Gomorrah, the nature of the devil influencing the system, the nature of us trying to stand in our own strength and compromising. I think the example he uses is like, look, you know, even Michael the archangel refused to stand in his own essence when he was disputing with the devil over Moses' body. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Mm. And I think we get away from that. It's
sure.
Like, you know, instead of letting the Lord teach us and rebuke any kind of error that comes into the church, hey, you know, that's nice. And, you know, it might make us a little bit more acceptable. If we're just a little bit more tolerant, you know, then we'll be more popular and we won't, you know, we won't get, we won't have so much trouble. We won't get into so much contention.
That's right. And I see liberal theology bringing us, or at least this seems to be one of their basic tenets, social reconstruction.
Yeah.
Social reconstruction. Why? For this expectation, for a better world.
Mm-hmm.
For a better world. In other words, they completely dismiss the fact that the better world is what God promises to believers that is to come. A new heavens and a new earth, ultimately. Yeah. But leaving this life, this temporal existence, and moving into eternity, that's what God is really preparing us for. But yet the liberal theologians want to say, no, what, you know, we can make things better here and now. To quote a popular title of a book, your best life now. Mm-hmm. Really?
Yeah.
I mean, that doesn't say much about heaven, does it?
Mm-mm. No, it doesn't. It's, you know, it is like the, you know, there used to be this statement that someone told me, somebody are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. It's like a, and that is a classic mistruth. It's like the people who are looking for the things to come are the ones who are operating in the spirit and truth. Jesus, we heard it last night, Pastor Matt Garrett, who was on this show Tuesday, I believe, with Philippe Siragi, and we were, you know, when he spoke about worshiping in spirit and truth from John chapter 4, Jesus meets this woman at the well. She's had five husbands. She's shacking up with number six, her sixth man. She's coming out in the heat of the day to gather water because she's probably very much slandered, mocked, gossiped, all that. And Jesus speaks with her, totally contrary to the social conventions of the day. He's Jewish. He's talking to a woman that Jews, a Samaritan woman, and he asked her to give her a drink. It's like total, like, and she's totally flabbergasted by it. He said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think if you're looking for the reason why, you know, theology becomes compromised into a liberal standing and a liberal frame of reference, it's because, you know, the spirit isn't guiding into all truth, as Jesus said later in John. The spirit will guide you into all truth. There's a Holy Spirit problem.
That's right.
And like, we can analyze, yeah, I can make the Bible say anything I want. I really can. I'm good with words. Mm-hmm. And I could pick and choose, and I could construct a false doctrine totally just using scripture. If I take them out of context, piece them together, I could create this idea and I could promote it and I could write a book and it might be popular, mm-hmm. you know,
sure.
You know, because, you know, like you said, the people want comfortability.
Yeah,
they want comfortability.
Looking for that better world.
Yeah, looking for like, yeah.
Well, I love, you know, you brought out that verse in the book of Jude, that short epistle. And he says, of course, that, you know, you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, but there are certain men crept in unaware. So that sounds very stealth-like, right?
Yes.
These are not people that are going to stand up and say, listen, let me introduce you to a new heresy that I have made up. No, they're going to creep in unawares, as you said, the avenue of compromise, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And look, this seems to really be the reason as to why this happens, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that where it leads?
Yeah, yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And, you know, I mean, I think, okay, so we call this age, you know, there's these big philosophical, psychological, sociological terms like postmodernism, which is like a skepticism of any, you know, at its base, I could be corrected, I think the postmodern mind seems to be skeptical of any absolutes of any sort. It's like, if I can say this is, well, now I'm sounding like a former president. What is?
Oh, no.
Sorry about that. I'm so sorry about that. But I mean, can we say that something really is? And do we have definition? And like you said, redefining or undefining, and redefining is taking words and changing their meanings. And like, I like to use this example because, you know, the Bay Bridge is a frightening thing for me. I don't drive over it at this point. If I had to, I would, but I like to think that, but my wife drives over it. She's not fearful. I've developed this irrational fear of the bridge. So I've said this several times, so people have heard it, my explanation. But you know, the bridge, like it's designed in its way to create a right angle for the channel. And so it is like built very high. And as you, if you're coming from the east, from the west, going to the eastern shore, you know, there's like this sort of bend going up to a high part of the bridge. And why is it designed that way? Because there was an engineering kind of declaration that we can only make a right angle if we do it this way. We have to plant the whatever it is, the supports deep into the bedrock that is at the base of the Chesapeake Bay. And that's the way we're going to get. And you could see the other day, my wife and I went to the ocean last weekend. And the other day we looked out there and there's all these large, huge vessels that are lined up to come through this area into the, and you can see the channel. You can look, if you look, you can see just where it is. It's sort of, there's a site evidence to it, but you know, that was like, no one redefined. If you tried to redefine engineering, well, we don't need to do that. You know, we don't need to do that for the Bay Bridge. We could just build it this way. We'll just build it straight across. Just go up and down, you know, up and down. And but it couldn't. They wanted to create this angle for the channel that was there. And I don't know whether they miscalculated or something and why they got this great bend, or maybe it was just that's the way the bedrock. But they had to, you know, they had to establish the elements of physics and engineering to build that thing. And like when we redefine things about the nature of what we are as human beings, like, and we don't listen to the scriptures, and now you're talking about, like, you know, talking about making things crooked.
Yeah.
Like, you know, making things crooked in math, and, you know, we're being asked to trust science, you know. And we were asked to take certain things to, you know, to combat this last virus and to trust everything like that. And, you know, but you're saying, but we can't trust anything that's written in the Bible or an opinion, you know,
of course
we can't
not.
Like a
yeah.
postmodern mind is like, I'm skeptical of anything that seems to be absolute. So, okay, so if you're a postmodern-minded engineer, you can build a bridge any way you want, or you can build an airplane any way you want. But you get on that airplane, if you don't build it according to aerodynamics, it ain't going anywhere.
That's right.
Right? Or it's disaster.
Yeah. It seems as though this liberal theology, it's not based upon the revelation of Scripture. It's not based upon the true nature and character of who God is. It doesn't seem to recognize the central theme of Scripture, which is Christ. And I can't even imagine how the liberal theologians see, understand, and interpret who Christ is.
Well, that's a big point. And I think it is, it's really kind of interesting. I think you can follow the pattern again through history. Like there came a movement of scholasticism, where like people were using practices, philosophical ways to analyze Scripture. You know, this is the way Aristotle thought, this is the way Plato thought, this is the way we're going to apply this to Scripture. And this led to a movement called higher criticism. We're going to apply the Bible the standards that we use on any other piece of literature. And, you know, okay, all right, so you're going to do that. And, you know, and now you're starting calling into question. This is the subtle, like you said, creeping in unawares, this subtle kind of idea. So this happened, you know, at a certain point, and men getting into rooms and just with not a lot to do, apparently. You know, they got, you know, farther away from the truth. You know, Jesus spoke in many parables because, and all those parables were like earthy. and a lot of them were earthy, farm parables and business parables, because he's like, he's trying to bring things home to the way God operates. But then when you get into like these scholastic things, and all you're looking is at pages, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? It's like a collection of opinions. And then, you know, and then they start arguing, and then there's debates, and then you start seeing the separations, and then the different, how did so many denominations? Well, people just decided to go down this road. And, you know, some of them are built upon like some foundations of truth, and they emphasize this. And others are built on a foundation of a lie, or a total misinterpretation, or scripture really twisted and exalted to a different way. And that house cannot stand.
Yeah, that's so true. Well, what are your thoughts, friends? Would you like to weigh in, ask a question, share a comment? The phone lines are open. You can do that at 800-338-7060 and locally 410-483-3700. Now, I'm not being presumptuous, Pastor Steve, but I might assume that a lot of our listeners, maybe they just don't have a good understanding of the nature of our theme today, liberal theology.
Mm-hmm.
They're used to hearing the old-fashioned gospel.
Yeah.
Their attitude is, look, I don't care what happens, I'm clinging to the old rugged cross, and someday I'll exchange it for a crown,
mm-hmm.
which is a good place to be at. How well should our listeners be informed about this, as opposed to saying, listen, I don't even care about that, I'm just going with the old school gospel that I've learned my whole life and I'm still enjoying and living in?
Well, I think, you know, I generally think like I would not expose myself to any kind of infection. We wouldn't do that. I mean, we were told not to expose ourselves to infection. I mean, can we keep ourselves from all kinds of germs and microbes and those kind of things? Physically, we cannot. You know, just you and me talking, we're sending things into the air. So in the room, we got an engineer here, Jehu. We're talking a lot, so he's getting that too. So he's breathing in. So I would say, you know, clinging to the old rugged cross, clinging to the old truths, clinging to the eternal truths of the Bible. That's what Jude is saying there. Build yourself up on the most holy faith at the end.
Yeah.
What is the most holy faith? It's the tried and true faith that kept that first couple of generations of Christians, you know, through death. To the point of death, it delivered them from death, and sometimes it delivered them unto death. And I think, like, clinging to those, the most holy faith, the things that Jesus taught, that's important. Like, okay, so if you know the Bible and you have a relationship with your Bible and the Holy Spirit's leading you in doctrine, and you learn how to categorize doctrine and understand who you are in Christ and what it says about you, then when you hear a different sound, then you're going to, you know, we know that. I mean, yeah. Even people who are not super musical, you know, they know when someone's singing, they hear someone singing a bad note, and they can say, you know, they squinch their face up, and they understand that.
I can do that. I have that ability.
Yeah.
I have no musical ability at all, but if somebody's singing off key, I can pick it up.
And you know, you can touch a piano, and you can tell when a piano's not been tuned in a long time. It's like, that's kind of interesting. Usually at the end note, it's like, it's really plinks, like what a plinks, like plinko, plink, plink, you know. So that is something that's built in. Like Adam and Eve had it. Like God built something into them when they distrusted God and entered into this deception, then they felt distant from God. And, you know, now I'm asking you, you know, probably if you're not treating the Bible as something that God gave to us, and if you're not allowing the Spirit to lead you into all truth, then you're going to, you know, I don't know if there's any hope for you. You know, there's no hope for it. I can't argue you into a foundational faith. I can't argue you into that. I can only show you what Jesus said to someone like Nicodemus. You must be born again. And then he said to a sinful woman, you must worship in spirit and in truth. So, you know, if you're not willing to be born again as Jesus told you to be, then you can't understand the realm of truth. And the discourse that you live in, the kind of discussions that you have, are going to be from your own mind or from what you've fed to your own mind, like the different pieces. Like in this book, The Rise of the Self, that talks about the rise of the self, it takes it all the way back to like this Enlightenment philosopher in France. And he introduced the idea of your own personal truth. And then, you know, as it progressed through time, then, you know, we got the idea of evolution. Well, see, you know, we can, you know, it may, this kind, this could be plausible that the world just came to be this way by chance. And then, so now I have my own truth. And then, well, God says I'm sinful and he made everything. But if I choose to live by this, then I have, you know, it's plausible, and I feel better about myself.
There you go. There you go. Well, it's interesting that you said that about, you know, at the end of that epistle, that short epistle written by Jude. It says, but ye, verse 20, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves within the realm of God's love, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I understand that there is a whole agency in our government, a whole group of people that have been commissioned and dedicated to discovering and identifying counterfeit bills in circulation of our money, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So they exist for that whole purpose, as do bank tellers.
Yes.
They are taught. And what's the principle upon which they're taught to identify a counterfeit bill? They acclimate themselves with the true bills, the real ones, to such an extent that they can identify that which is false immediately, either by looking at it or feeling it. Mm-hmm. Now, if that's the case, shouldn't we do the same thing, practically speaking, with our faith? Be so inundated with the truth of the gospel message that when another gospel comes along, we can immediately identify it, because like the musical, you know, illustration you just gave, something's not right. We're listening to a different sound. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's been watered down. It's been compromised. It's been corrupted, and we can discern it and stay clear of it.
Yeah, so Book of Acts, you know, talks about this. Like there's a group of people who are corrupting. They're saying you need to become Jewish in order to be a real Christian, and so they are applying, like they are dredging up old rules and sharing this, and they are coming into places. So Paul has to write his most forceful polemic letter. A polemic is like a fiery denunciation of something false, and he's saying, you are bewitched. Yeah. You have been deceived by the devil that you could work yourself into acceptance with God and that you need to start doing all these kinds of things. So, and you know, he made the point that, you know, again, it was about popularizing themselves and also developing a group and maybe even thinking of starting their own religion, you know, their own sect of that, you know. So this, you know, this is, you know, it's, yeah, you're right. It's that, you know, you go to Walmart sometimes and a guy, I don't usually carry $50 bills, but a guy in front of me gave a $50 bill and the Walmart cashier took out something and, you know, it looked like a magic marker, but it was like, it just swiped it across the bill. And, you know, when looked at the bill and put it in the drawer. So that meant that thing indicated the reality. So she was applying like a standard that was given to her to show her that this is a real legitimate $50 bill, you know? And so that, you know, this happens in life, but when it comes to like theology, Bible theology, we've entered into a pattern of, I think, just wanting to be more accepted and more comfortable and more popular. And that leaves us looking for a comfort zone.
Sure.
And the comfort zone requires us to water down some of the big things that Jesus said. Like, you know, just any kind of alternative lifestyle, whatever we're talking about right now, you have to get to that point where we believe that Jesus said, I came to fulfill all the law, every jot and tittle. Mm-hmm. So you can create a hermeneutic or an interpretation of scripture that says, well, Jesus didn't really mean this when he was talking about same-sex relationships. He didn't really mean it. And I'm saying, well, then you have to take that out of the Bible. You know, he's saying, I came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Then it means that he came to fulfill every bit of what's said in Leviticus about those lifestyles. And so, you know, okay, there's forgiveness. There's an adulterer, an adulteress. The adulterer wasn't even brought. There's a violation there in John chapter 8, right? Mm-hmm. John 8. So we know Jesus said, I don't condemn you. And he's telling the woman who has been living in sin, caught in sin, that I have the perfect right to condemn you, but I don't condemn you, but Amen. I'm telling you to go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I just think, I think, don't you find that? Like, we know people. I mean, we've been doing this a while. We've both been believers more than 40 years. Mm-hmm. So we know people who are with us. They believed, like, the truth of, like, not forsaking the assembly, that church life was really beneficial and valuable for us. And then all of a sudden, like, you know, and I can't speak for people who fail. I fail. And maybe I don't fail so egregiously, you know, and like one of the big ones, I haven't left my wife and taken up with another woman. I understand, or I haven't stolen money from people, or worse, kind of like a spiritual abuse. That does happen. People fail.
That's right.
People do fail. But I still believe that I have to worship in spirit and truth. Isn't that conjunction there?
Yeah.
Chi?
That's right.
The Greek conjunction that means both of those words must be taken together.
Yeah.
So spirit and truth. I can't really understand truth without the Holy Spirit. And maybe we've reached the conclusion of how liberal theology gets to be where it is, because now I'm interpreting based on my own intellect rather than letting the Holy Spirit guide me into, I have a verse I don't understand. Well, maybe you should ask the Holy Spirit to tell you, I have this person that I really like, and this is the way they live. How am I supposed to love them? Let the Holy Spirit give you an idea. Mm.
And we hear things in our modern society today, like love is love. Love used to be according to truth.
Yes.
It's not anymore. And yet, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and his prayer was, I pray that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment and wisdom. That's incredible. But today, what do we hear? What do we read? Love is love. Yep. It's just love. If somebody loves the same sex, that's love. Don't condemn them for that. Don't say it's wrong. Love is love. But it's not according to truth. That would be like God saying, you know, don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about your iniquity. Don't worry about breaking my holy laws. I just love you. No, there has to be justice. There had to be judgment for God to be able to be free to love us. And there was at the cross. That's the truth. That's mm-hmm. where truth and love actually meet at yes. the cross. But again, our society has no tolerance for that kind of understanding.
Yeah, and you know, and being church people, we love to see our seats full. And you know, and will we compromise, modify the things that we believe in order that more people will come to our church? And I think that's yes, and the question, one of the questions here is these schools of theology in Europe and the way they dissected scripture and parsed scripture and like had all these things, they were a self-perpetuating industry. It's like they were just talking amongst each other. But if you went down the street and if they went down the street to the pub to get their meal and everything like that, there you have like somebody back there who just understands that, you know, salt, pepper, butter, flour, couple of eggs, put them together, bake them. I got a biscuit, you know, and they, you know, and that was, there's a science there. Mm. It, you know, it's not, it's called kitchen science, and it's a recipe. And if you apply it the right way, you get a good biscuit. If you don't apply it the right way, you get something awful tasting. And so, so this self-perpetuating industry infected a lot of people I think today the thing is that people are really looking for, you know, the lightning rods, you know, people who can take the hit, you know, feel the heat and not be swayed by it, absorb it. It's like, yes, there's a storm of life here. And they are really, more than ever, I think, people are looking for people who are not compromised. They are saying, do you believe what you read and teach? Do you really believe that? And I can, and I think we're, it's, you know, we need to be people like that in order to help the world. It's the only hope for the world is that we hang on to the truth and keep hanging on to it.
And we're not surprised that we see the emergence of this liberal theology and all of its counterparts. Mm-hmm. This is something that Jesus said was going to happen.
Yeah.
When you read Matthew chapter 24, his words to his disciples when they were inquiring as to, you know, what shall be the sign of these times? What shall the sign of your coming, the end of the world? What's it going to be like? First thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. There will be lots of people coming in my name saying, I'm the Christ, deceiving many. Wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, and on. He says, many are going to be offended, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets arise, deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. It's just going to happen, isn't it?
Yeah, well, Paul said it too, right? When he was praying with the Ephesians, he said, grievous wolves from among your own will come out. Like, so it's...
We're not surprised that this is happening.
Yeah, I mean, it's the nature. I mean, I think that may be the one doctrine that really leads to it. We're not all bad. You know, that's the first doctrine that goes, total depravity. Who, you know, so much, we do so many good things. We invent so many amazing things, the telephone, the telegraph, airplanes, missiles, atomic bombs.
Electric cars.
I mean, do you see where it goes, though? Anyway, we have a call here.
Yeah, Lauren is joining us from up in upstate New York. Lauren, go ahead. You're on the Grace Hour.
Yes, good morning, gents. A number of minutes ago, y'all were speaking about, like, absolute truth, and I have one quick story to tell that case in point. I have a friend who's a pastor out on the island, and he was at a store, and he met this older lady who was a Holocaust survivor, and they got into a little bit of a nice, friendly little discussion, and she said something to the effect about, well, for all the evil... I don't really believe in God. And he very graciously explained to her, well, if you go on the presupposition that there's no God, how in the world can you really define what's good and what's bad? Like, I mean, the Holocaust, as far as I'm concerned, was an awful thing. I mean, I was born Jewish myself, and I was told about it when I was like 11 years old. But but if you leave God out of it, you can say, okay, it's undesirable, but can you really say that it's wrong?
Well, without God, I mean, no, I don't think. I mean, Mere Christianity is a great series of talks that C.S. Lewis gave back in the 1940s during the height of World War II and the Blitzkrieg of London. I think before he made his talk, like 700 tons of bombs had fallen over a 50-day period, and then he went on the air to talk about simple, mere Christianity, and you know, and that's the way he began. Like, is there an ultimate moral standard, and where did it come from? And like, you know, evil is evil, and no one can really, you know, where do we get this idea of what is good and what is bad? And the evil of the Holocaust, you know, we know where it came from. We know that it was born in the mind of a man with a wicked imagination. And, you know, we have to understand, where did that come from? And I would say, yeah, I mean, why do we believe that some things are wrong and some things are not wrong? You know, we have to come to those conclusions, and you know, liberal theology sort of compromises what the Bible says about depravity of man, and that man is under a curse and needs God, and if he doesn't find God, then he lives unto himself, and ultimately that self will lead him into a season or an endless season of separation from God, and that's the definition.
What man naturally really wants to really admit that he's bad? I mean,
yeah,
you know, you go up to somebody in to an unguarded moment and say to them, you're no good. They're going to say, whoa, what are you doing? You know?
Yeah, the premise is that man thinks, you know, intrinsically he is good. Thus, the book written by Rabbi Kushner, right? You know, why do bad things happen to good people? The premise being that people are good. It's unfortunate. It's terrible that bad things happen to good people. But that's not biblical, is it?
No, sir.
Yeah. Lauren, thanks for the call.
Well, thank you for taking me.
You
good
bet.
Day now.
You know, you mentioned earlier, Pastor Steve, and we'll have to close on this thought because we're running out of time. You know, some people, when they feel the heat, that's when it leads to compromise. Well, you think of the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel. Talk about feeling the heat. Yeah. How easy it would have been for them to compromise and to say, look, you know, we really need to save ourselves because we could be more of a potential influence in this culture in Babylon if we survive. Mm-hmm. But they didn't. They knew the truth, and they were not about to compromise, and their convictions led them to a place where they were very influential in the future of Babylon and what God wanted to do there. And they survived, and they sent a message to the watching world at that particular time that their God was real and that their God could be trusted and that faith in him could result in deliverance and salvation.
And I think you'll agree with me, and they led a king to salvation.
That's right.
I mean, Nebuchadnezzar had a relationship with God, so much so that he was humbled.
That's right.
When he didn't honor God as God. So, you know, that testimony, you know, so.
Hey, you know, the potential to compromise stands before all of us in this day and age that we're living in. But it always leads to corruption. It may even lead to apostasy. We cannot afford to let that happen. All the more reason for you and I to guard our hearts now like never before.
Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us, Pastor Steve. Thanks for being with us today. Great insight and shed some more light on an important subject.
Hey, it's fun talking with you, whether it's sports or theology.
Amen. We'll sign off now so we can get back to talking about sports. Thanks for being with us, friends. God bless you until tomorrow's edition of the Grace Hour. Please join us then.